Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish our reading of 2 Peter today as we start at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 and read to the end of the book. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please be seated. We've come to the end of the letter that Peter wrote. As far as we know, this was the last thing that Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church. And so these are the final words of the final letter that he has given to the folks that he felt so close to, who needed to hear these exhortations. He talks at the very end of this letter in terms of four exhortations, four final statements, four things that he wants us to keep in mind. And so think about it in this way. If you knew that your time was short and there were just a few things that you had left to say to people whom you loved, what would be the final words of the final words? And this is what we come at here as we find these four exhortations. He puts them in terms that I put in this way. Be blameless, believe God's truth, beware of error, and blossom in grace. And these are the four things that he would leave us with. Be blameless. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, and the these that he's talking about here are the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, as we saw last time. As you are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Peter likes this word diligent. He started out in chapter 1 and he used that word diligent in verse 10 to describe expending special effort to do your very best about certain things. At the beginning of this letter, he said, be diligent, put out all your effort, do your best to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By practicing certain qualities of the Christian faith, adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And so as you add these things to your profession of faith, to your Christian faith, you are, in fact, being diligent, you are expending effort to make your calling and election sure. And now at the end of the letter, he exhorts you to be diligent, to put out extra effort to be found in Christ in a certain spiritual condition when Jesus returns from heaven. And so at the end of the letter, he wants us to remember that we are to expend effort, to expend extra effort, to do our best to be found in a certain way, a certain spiritual condition when Christ returns. Be diligent to be found, he says. Christ expects his people to be actively doing certain things when he returns from heaven. He wants us and expects us to be doing certain things in service to him. He gave a parable in Matthew chapter 24, the parable of the faithful servant, in which he said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. And then he goes on and says, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So there is a blessing and there is a reward attached to that. But then it goes on and says, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day which he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so when Jesus told that parable that we saw some time ago, the point that he was making was that there is this reward that is promised to those who are faithful and found so doing when Christ returns. But there is also the danger that there are hypocrites in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are wicked men who will say, as these scoffers were saying, he's not coming back. And when they said that, they began to act as worldlings do, and they began to eat and drink with drunkards, and began to beat those who were weaker than they were, and they began to just show forth what their whole nature, their whole unregenerate character was like. And so when Christ returns, he sees that these people who have proclaimed to have faith in him, who proclaim themselves servants, are not servants at all, and they are assigned where they belong, which is the place of hypocrites, which is hell, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ expects then, when he returns, to find certain aspects of Christian character at work in your lives. You're to be found by him when he returns. Christ expects you to be diligently seeking to exhibit these characteristics of the Christian faith. He gives us three things. He says, without spot, without blemish, and at peace. Without spot. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe what was an acceptable sacrifice. Remember, sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be without spot. They were perfect. And it's used figuratively here to describe you. And it means you are to strive to be morally pure or spotless. That there ought not to be any stains on your Christian character. That people ought not to be able to stand up and say about you when Christ returns, well, this guy is just full of sin. Everybody can see it. Without blemish. This term also refers to your moral character. It has to do with being morally irreproachable, without blame. In other words, there's not sin. There's not any type of moral irresponsibility and sinfulness going on in your life. And then he says, at peace. The peace here is a state of harmony and peace between you and God, first of all, and also between you and your fellow Christians. That seems to be especially what Peter is focused on at this point. Remember, Paul said, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Christ desires for you to show forth your Christian character toward God, that there be no spot or blemish. And he wants you to show forth your Christian character toward your fellow believers, that you would be at peace when he comes again. It's the same thing that John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, having said all of that, let's remember what Calvin said, which is basically, this is impossible. It's impossible for you as a sinner to do this. Calvin said, it may be asked how anyone can be found blameless by Christ when we all labor under so many deficiencies. But Peter here only points at the mark at which the faithful ought to aim. In other words, this is the bullseye. This is the target. This is what you're shooting for. Though they cannot reach it until, having put off their flesh, they become wholly united to Christ. So the mark that Peter sets forth here, without spot and without blemish and at peace, is a mark that, as Calvin reminds us, we can't really hit 100%. We're off because of our sin. What then? Let's remember that it is Christ Himself who causes you to be blameless before His Father by his own work done on your behalf. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he, Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so the blamelessness that Peter says you ought to exhibit is a blamelessness that only Christ can provide. And it's the Father himself who supplies you with such sustaining grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, and the reference seems to be all the way back to the earlier sentence, talking about my God, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is God who sustains us guiltless. It is Christ who provides for us His blamelessness. And therefore, as we exercise all of that, as we shoot toward that mark, that is what Christ expects to find us in. But He expects us to find us in His blamelessness. He expects us to find us spotless in Him and striving to reach that in our own lives as well in our sanctification. But we will not achieve it until Christ returns. And so, the first thing that he tells us is to be blameless. The second thing that Peter tells us is that we are to believe God's truth, verses 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, as he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. God's patience is salvation for the elect. Peter mentions the delay of Christ's return, and he mentions God's judgment being delayed also, and he's saying to us that this is not evidence that God doesn't care. The fact that Christ has not returned yet, the fact that God's judgment has not fallen upon the wicked yet, is not evidence that God does not care. The scoffers were saying it's evidence that he's never coming back, or it's evidence that he can't do anything. And Peter has already said twice in this last chapter that this delay is a delay of grace. It's a delay of mercy. It's a delay of salvation here. The patience of God, he's already told us, is the cause of this apparent delay of Christ's second coming. And this patience of God is an expression of the love of God that is eternal. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, David says in Psalm 103. And God is withholding His judgment. He's extending grace to His elect, for whom Christ died, and He is bringing all for whom Christ died to repentance and faith in Him. So this delay of the return of Christ is a delay of grace and mercy. It's not a lack of concern on God's part. But once all the elect have been saved, then Christ shall return in judgment. And so he says we are to count this delay, count this patience of the Lord as salvation. That's what God is working. He's working salvation for His elect. And then he says, Paul confirms what I'm telling you. It's not just my opinion, but Paul says the same thing as well. Paul says that God withholds judgment upon those who deserve it in order to extend mercy to those who do not deserve it and yet are chosen by Him to receive it through Christ. To put it another way, God puts up with the reprobate in order to bring the elect to salvation. In Romans chapter 9, Paul writes this. He says, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And so, as we saw last time, what's being said by Paul here is that God withholds swift destruction upon the vessels of wrath, the reprobate, so that He can show the riches of His glory, His salvation to the vessels of mercy, the elect. And then Peter makes this neat little comment. He says, you know, Paul's writings are Scripture too. Paul's writings are Scripture too. Peter mentions Paul as writing Scripture. It's an indication here that the early church received the writings of the apostles as Scripture. This is not something that developed over years and years and centuries, but rather at the very time that the letters were written, they were received by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as Scripture. And here Peter is saying, Paul writes Scripture. Paul also says he writes Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, he says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he commends the church there. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. So Paul understands that what he's writing and what he is speaking is Scripture. He understands that what he is teaching is the Word of God. And he is saying to the church, God is pouring out His blessing upon you. And we are thanking God for what God is doing in your midst, because God has enabled you to receive what we teach as the very Word of God itself. Apparently what was going on, though, was some of these false teachers that Peter is writing about were taking Paul's message and his teaching about Christian liberty and about the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were twisting it into a message of license and indifference on the part of God. And so unstable men twist the writings of Paul. The term that's used there for twist is a term that means to distort the meaning of something. In communicating to others, it means to deliberately misinterpret, to change the meaning of, to explain something falsely. That's what he says these men were doing, these false teachers were doing. And it comes from a term that means to turn a screw, and it's used to describe how you tighten strings on a musical instrument by turning a screw, or even a torture device. And, you know, you think about a dungeon and a rack where you put somebody on it and you turn the screws to stretch their body. It's used of that as well. And he's saying unstable men, ignorant men, distort Scripture, and they do this to their own advantage. Now, this is not anything new. King David faced the same problem. David said in Psalm 56, verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. And there's a footnote to that that says you can translate this, all day long they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. So David knew what it was like to have enemies take his words and turn them on their head and twist them out of shape and make it sound like David was saying something he wasn't saying. And the same thing was happening with Paul. They were doing this with the things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. Peter says, you know, Paul writes some stuff that's hard to understand. Here's one apostle saying about another apostle, you know, Paul's not an easy dude. He's not easy to understand. There's some things that Paul says that are hard to understand. Now, it's not everything that Paul wrote that was hard to understand. And Peter doesn't say, you know, that Paul, boy, you can't understand anything that this guy says. He doesn't say that. He says there are some things that are hard to understand. And the things that are hard to understand, these unstable men, these ignorant men, are taking and they are deliberately twisting them out of shape and using them to their own advantage. What were some of those things that are hard to understand? Well, we know they obviously were some of the things about election and reprobation that Paul teaches. Those things are hard to understand. And men throughout history have twisted what Paul has to say in regards to that. I think I told you a number of years ago when I was pastoring a church in East Tennessee, a missionary was on his way through, and somebody had given him, he'd stopped at a church somewhere, and missionaries often get given strange gifts. And so the strange gift that this missionary friend of mine was given was a set of Bible commentaries. And he said to me, "Have you ever heard of this guy?" And I said, "No, I've never heard of him." And he said, "Well, I really can't take it back overseas with me. If you want them, you can have them." And being a person who likes books, I said, "Well, okay, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's take a look at it." And so what I did was I got out the commentary on the book of Romans, and I was going to look up and see what the fellow said in Romans chapter 9. That's always an indication of whether or not he's going to be faithful to the Word of God, or whether he's going to try to do what it says here and twist the Scriptures to some other meaning. And so I opened this commentary on Romans, and it goes from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 10. There is no Romans chapter 9 in the commentary. Now, that was a form of twisting by leaving it out. The guy had no clue what it meant, so he wasn't going to comment on it. I mean, obviously, he must have thought that Paul said something here that he didn't agree with, and so he just left the whole thing out. Needless to say, the commentary sat in a box in my office until I finally got rid of it. It just wasn't worth it. Somebody's going to twist something like that. So, throughout history, people have twisted what Paul had to say about election and about reprobation and about the salvation that comes to you because God is a patient, merciful, gracious God. Paul taught this when he spoke about men who use the grace of God for license. That's what Peter's getting at here. Not only the things about the second coming, which Paul does address, but the things about God's grace being taken advantage of and being used as an excuse for sin. Romans 2. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And so there, Paul says the same thing Peter says here, which is basically God is a patient God, and God is extending His patience to bring people to salvation, but that there is a day of judgment coming. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So some were twisting what Paul was saying, and they were saying, "We're free to do whatever we want to do. And therefore, because we're free to do whatever we want to do, we can sin all we want to. God doesn't care." And Peter takes that up and says, "No. No." And Paul says, "No." "Beware of error," Peter writes in verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." He's giving you fair warning here. Peter has warned you in advance of the errors of these false teachers who are turning the grace of God into license for sin. And he wants you to be aware of this teaching so that you can avoid this teaching. The false teachers are trying to get you to follow them into sin and into moral rebellion against God. The same thing that Paul said in Romans 16, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." These false teachers are unstable and lawless. They're unstable. Why? Because they lack faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected the truth of God. And because they have rejected the gospel, they've rejected the Son of God, they've rejected what Christ is and what Christ says. Therefore, they should not expect to be stable or to have their prayers answered. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so these false teachers are unstable in all of their ways because they have rejected the truth and they have substituted error for it. And they're willing to follow and push forward that error. So Peter says, don't imitate them. Because by imitating them or following them, you will lose your own stability. The word stability means a place of security, a place of safety. It's provided for you by Jesus Christ in the gospel. The only safe place in the entire universe is in Christ. That's the only stable place. That's the only secure place. And if you begin to follow after these lawless men who reject Christ, you're stepping away from that. If you imitate these lawless, false teachers, you're moving away from that place of safety and stability and security to a place where the judgment of God falls upon the wicked. Now, the temptation to sin isn't just on the new convert, and it isn't just on the weak Christian. The temptation to sin is something that all of us need to be aware of. In fact, it's for all who think they're able to stand at all. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, therefore, if let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The very point that you think, I can make it on my own, I'm strong enough, that's the place where Satan is going to drive a wedge into your life and he's going to cause you to struggle and fall at that particular place. I remember hearing a number of years ago at a Christian conference that I attended about a pastor. And this is the example is how bad theology can truly affect your entire life. This pastor had struggled with all kinds of sexual temptations, and so he finally, rather than seeking the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Word of God and the help of godly men, he went to have a demon exorcised from him. And so he attended one of these conferences done by what I think Peter is describing as false teachers. And he had the demon of lust cast out of him. And so he said to one of his brother ministers following that, I don't have to worry anymore now ever with the sin of lust because the demon of lust has been cast out. I'm free. I don't have to worry about this anymore. And within 6 months, he was in jail for molesting his own daughter. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Peter himself learned this lesson, so he can say this. He learned it because he was the one back in Matthew 26 when Jesus was talking about the fact that all of his disciples would fall away. Peter was the one who said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And he was warned by the Lord, Simon, behold, Peter demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He said that in Luke 22. And of course, we know what happened to Peter. Peter thought he was strong enough to stand, but when he was put to the test, he failed. He denied Christ three times. He wept bitterly. And yet Christ fulfilled His promise. Christ prayed for him. His faith did not fail. And Christ restored him to useful service in His kingdom later. Peter says these men who are teaching such errors, who are unstable, who are trying to get you to lose your own stability, their end is destruction. That's what God has ordained for them. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, Paul says in Philippians. And finally, the last thing that Peter would mention to us as he closes out this letter is blossom in grace. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. Peter exhorts you to Christian growth. It's the promise of God that God gives to all of His righteous. And Psalm 92, it says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." This is a promise that's given throughout all of Scripture that God will cause His people to grow in righteousness. It's a call for you when you're exhorted to grow, to do your part in sanctification as the Holy Spirit works God's grace within you. It's a call to live in a manner that's pleasing to God through Jesus Christ as you increase in your knowledge of Him. Colossians 1:10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That was Paul's prayer for the church. That's Peter's prayer for you as well. This knowledge that he tells you to grow in, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a knowledge that's only found through faith in Christ. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you grow in grace as you seek Christ. You're to grow in grace and knowledge, it says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's grace? Well, grace is the unmerited favor of God that's given to folks who deserve the opposite, who deserve the wrath and curse of God forever. It's given by God through Jesus Christ to His elect. That's what grace is. And so we're exhorted to grow in that grace. It's to grow in our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter exhorts us to do that, and it's a promise and an exhortation as well. And glory also. He speaks of glory to Him, to Christ. Be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the glory of God belongs to Him at this moment, and it will belong to Him throughout all eternity as well. Peter uses an unusual term. It's only found here in Scripture. He calls this day of judgment, this day of the second coming that ushers in eternity, the day of eternity, that there is a point in time coming when time will cease and eternity will continue. And so the day of eternity is the day of judgment. It's the day of the second coming. It's the day of the resurrection. It's all of those things. And it's called the day of eternity here. It's a unique way of saying that the coming day of the Lord is, as Kistemaker puts it, the time when cosmic time, when the time that God has created dissolves into eternity. Christ is glorious now. Christ remains glorious forever. Grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and then Peter cannot help but praise God and praise Christ. To Him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's not going to stop. It's going to continue throughout all eternity there. So Peter wants us to keep these four things in mind as he closes out this letter, that we are to seek by God's grace to be blameless, recognizing that our blamelessness comes from Christ alone. That he wants us to believe the truth of God, that we're to believe that the patience of God is salvation, that the delay in Christ's coming is a delay of mercy, it's a delay of grace. That we are to beware of error. We're to beware of those who would teach us that we can live anyhow we want to, that we can live in this world and God doesn't care what we do with our lives, but God does care. And finally, that we are to blossom in God's grace. We're to continue to grow. We're to seek to grow. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're to grow as we give God all the glory, where it rightly belongs to His Son, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that Peter tells us at the end of this letter. Father, may we put them into practice in our lives. May we seek very diligently to be blameless at the coming of Christ, to believe the truth that's set forth in the Word of God, to beware of all kinds of temptations to sin and evil, and to blossom in the grace that is ours through Your Son. Father, cause these things to take root and to grow And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory through Christ our King. Amen.